Turn back with me, if you will, please, in your Bible to Psalm 34, which is the psalm appointed for our thinking and our little moment of Bible meditation this morning. Psalm 34. I have a title for this psalm. I call it an A to Z for a time of trouble. Do you like that? An A to Z for a time of trouble. You know what an A to Z is. If you go to that pub, that puzzling place called London, you clutch it in your hot hand. Everything you need to know about getting around to London is there. That's why it's called an A to Z. It's all there. Now, this psalm, if it were composed in English, would be an A to Z. But since it's composed in Hebrew, it's the same thing. It begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and it works its way through. And every verse in the psalm, from verse 1, as it's numbered in your Bible, I will bless the Lord. Every verse from there to verse 22 begins with every next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you're not actually working from A to Z, you're working from Aleph to Tau, but don't let that worry you. It's the same idea. It's an A to Z. And it's an A to Z for a crisis. The crisis is there in the small print that Ian so carefully read to us because it's part of the psalm. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David, and certainly not for the last time and not for the first time either, was in dire trouble. And he wrote a psalm for a time of trouble. David was facing a crisis, and he wrote a psalm for a time of crisis. Oh, dear beloved, whenever you're facing a difficult day, or when one of those high peaks of life's trouble come upon you and life is a bit critical, Psalm 34 is your friend, an A to Z for a time of trouble. Now, I want you to start with me, if you will, please, by looking back to what the trouble David was in, what actually that trouble was of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Would you like to know about that? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's on page 295 if you want to turn, but I'm going to read it to you, so I'll save you the trouble if you like. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul. He was no longer welcome at the court of Saul. Saul was beginning to go mad and to have a paranoid jealousy of David. And he began to throw spears at him, so life was jolly uncomfortable. And I dare say, and we learn from other psalms, that the other courtiers in the court of Saul had it in for David because he was doing too well and he was far too popular. And it's not a way to win friends amongst your colleagues, you may have found. So Saul's court was no longer a comfortable or safe place, and David fled. And it says in verse 10, he went to Achish, king of Gath. It was not the wisest thing you would have thought. David was famous because he had killed Goliath of Gath. So you would have thought that he was out of the frying pan into the fire. But that is maybe because he went. That's maybe the reason he went there. Maybe he thought Saul would say, Of all places, he won't go to Gath, so we needn't look there. Maybe. At any rate, that's where he went. He went to Achish, king of Gath. Achish is called Abimelech in the opening of Psalm 34. It would seem that Achish was his personal name and Abimelech was his royal name. Just like the late King George VI was known in the family as Bertie, but when he came to the throne, he was George. It happens in royal families. So to his wife, he was Achish, and publicly, he was King Abimelech. The servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in their dances, 'Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000?" So David no sooner arrived than he was rumbled. And they knew who he was. And they knew what a prize person he was in his own land. So he could become a pawn in the political game between Achish and Saul. That was David's danger now. That Achish would use him as a pawn and say, "I'll deliver David back to you. I know you want him. I'll deliver David back to you if..." And he could use him to gain some advantage. So David was, in fact, out of the frying pan into the fire. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid, and he had every reason to be. He was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So that being the clever lad that he was, he decided what to do. He changed his behavior before them and pretended to be mad in their presence. They may have thought him politically valuable, but he was determined to make himself personally a great nuisance. So he feigned to be mad. He scratched marks on the doors of the gate. He went round the place, as we say, writing up graffiti. I wonder what he wrote. He would certainly make himself someone to get rid of if Achish woke up in the morning and found on his palace door, "King Achish is an old git." You can imagine, can't you? He went around, it says, scratching marks on the doors, writing up graffiti. And he let his saliva run down his beard. He really pretended to be utterly and thoroughly loopy and unpresent. And Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen?" "But you have brought this fellow to play the lad madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house?" So they were glad to see the back of him. And we read in chapter 22, verse 1, David left there and escaped. He got himself out of a tight corner by his own cleverness. And you can imagine what a story David would have made of that when he got back amongst his own followers in the cave. And I like to think of it like this. Now, this bit is made up. All that I've told you so far is factual. But this bit is made up, so you've been warned. A couple of new outlaws join David's band, and they're sitting round the fire at night. And the old hands say to David, "These fellows don't know how you got out of Gath. They don't know the story about Achish. Do tell us." And David would say, "Oh, I've told you it so many times before. What do you want to hear it again for?" They say, "No, these don't know it. Go on, tell us again." And so David starts off on this well-known story. Well, I went to Gath because I thought it would be the last place Saul would look for me, and Achish seemed to be welcoming enough. But I was rumbled. They discovered who I was, and I was in greater danger than before. So what do you think I did? And he's about to launch on the story of the graffiti and the saliva, making a good yarn out of it, when suddenly the truth comes into his mind. But it wasn't really that at all, was it? It wasn't my cleverness that got me out of Gath. It wasn't the graffiti and the saliva and the loopiness. It wasn't really that at all. What got me out of Gath was, I called upon the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my troubles. Now, I don't know if that's the way it happened, but if David could make a good story out of his escape from Gath, then I can make a good story of how the truth dawned on him. No, it wasn't my cleverness that got me out of Gath. It was my prayer. This poor soul cried, and the Lord was listening and saved him. That was it. It wasn't cleverness. It was prayer. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's the real story. The madness and the graffiti and the saliva, that's a good story. But this is the real story. I got myself into a fix. It turned into a crisis. I prayed about it, and the Lord rescued me. And I want to say to you, dear ones, how about that? How often do we say in moments, I don't know which way to turn, I don't know what to do? No, we're not like David. We're not clever people. And we don't know which way to turn in a tight corner. Right, we learn, will we, this morning? I sought the Lord. The Old Testament has its own way of using that verb to seek. I sought the Lord. We use it when we lose something and we're looking for it. It's not like that. David hadn't lost the Lord. Seeking the Lord is being constant and careful to be in the place where the Lord is to be found. Not looking for something lost, but being constant and careful to be in the place where you know it is to be found. I sought the Lord. I was constant and careful to be where I knew the Lord was, the place of prayer. That's what got me out. I'm sure it was a disappointment to the old hands. They wanted to hear again about the graffiti and the saliva and the loopiness. That was the bit they enjoyed. And perhaps also they wanted to see what new little bit David might add in, making a good story a better one. But suddenly, Oh, I do hope it happened that way. Suddenly they were faced, but no, that's not the explanation. This is the explanation. I sought the Lord. In a time of trouble, beloved, our first thought should be to get our perspective right. I will bless the Lord at all times. And the word there doesn't mean a date, it means a situation. I will bless the Lord in every situation. Get your perspective right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that verse? Golly, I've quoted it to you often enough. It's one of my great, great favorites. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Get your perspective right. When we were at school and in geography, we all had atlases. And the atlases we had were all very wise in their way, because the map of Ireland was on page one, where you'd expect it to be. Now you move on 10 or 12 pages and you find a map of Australia on the same size of page. So in order that we might know that Australia was considerably bigger than Ireland, even though you could put it on the same size of page, the editor of the Atlas had put into the top left-hand corner of the Australia page a little map about half the size of a postage stamp, which said, "This is Ireland on the same scale." Very clever little touch, I thought. Now listen, suppose he had done it the other way. The way he did it is to show how huge Australia is. Suppose he had done it the other way to show you how comparatively small an island Ireland is. And suppose alongside the page one map of Ireland, he had attached a map of Australia on the same scale, opening out fold upon fold upon fold until it virtually filled the room. Now you see what a tiny place you're living in. That's turning your eyes upon Jesus. It puts your crisis into perspective. Look how great he is. Look how glorious he is. Look how powerful he is. Look how masterful he is. Look how sovereign he is. And get your trouble into proportion. I will bless the Lord at all times. What do you mean when you ask the Lord to bless some friend you're praying for? How often when we're praying for another person, we don't know what to ask. So we say, "Lord, please bless him today." What do we mean? We mean, "Lord, look at him. Survey all about him as he is placed today and respond to what you see." And that's what we mean when we bless the Lord. We look up and we survey all that we know about him, all that he's revealed about himself, and we respond to it in wonder, love, praise, trust, confidence, restfulness, because we see him as he is, and we see our crisis in the right perspective. Then look at what David says about prayer. He says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Lo and behold, he said, prayer is answered. There I was in Gath and I prayed about it. That's what got me out. And the Lord turned Achish, Abimelech, and his minions from the political value that I might have, and they let me go. Was it my madness that turned their mind? No. It was the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me. Prayer is answered. Prayer is effective. He delivered me from all my fears. Oh, how marvelous it is when that happens. How marvelous when we pray and the answer is like that straight away. But if the answer is not quite like that, beloved, don't worry. Look at what it says in verse 6, if you've got the psalm open. If not, please listen. This poor soul cried and was heard. It's all right. Your prayer has been heard, and the Lord will deal with it in his own time and in his own way. There is no such thing as unheard, unanswered prayer. But sometimes in his mercy and wisdom, and in his love for us, the Lord says, presently. Not yet. Presently. Or sometimes in equal love he says, no, not that. Because we ask for something that's daft and hurtful, if only we knew. No, not that. I'm not going to give you that. You're like the mad axeman. I'm not going to give you an axe. Not that. But always, verse 6, this poor soul cried and was heard. Why, even our needs commend us to God. This poor soul. Literally, this downtrodden man. But this translation of the Bible doesn't like the word man, as you know, so it's got to get round it. In case the ladies might be offended. This downtrodden man, here I am at the bottom of the heap. I've nothing to commend me to God. Oh, yes, you have. Your need commends you to God. Isn't that a good thought? We come to God and we say, for Jesus' sake, yes, the Son of God commends us. We come to God and we say, this is what you've promised to do, and his promises commend our prayers to him. We come to God and we say, look at me. I'm right at the bottom of the heap. I need you desperately. And our needs commend us to God. Isn't that good? Now let me translate verse 6 for you literally. This poor man cried, and the Lord was listening. Oh, I like that much better. This poor man, this downtrodden man cried, and the Lord was listening. And the two verbs are expressed in different ways. Cried is the instantaneous cry on that situation. Listening is the unchanging attitude of the Lord. I cried because I needed him, but I discovered that there is no occasion on which he is not listening out for me. He is ever the listener. prayer is answered. Prayer is, irrespective of worthiness, our needs commend us to God. He is ever the listening one. Prayer is effective because he delivered me from all my fears. Prayer is transforming. Look to him and be radiant, says verse 5. Praying people are changed people. Do you like that? And they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was met by a father whose son was severely demon-possessed. And the father cried out, I brought him to your disciples to cast the demon out, and they were not able. But Jesus was able. He said, bring him to me. And later the disciples said to Jesus, why were we not able to cast him out? And Jesus said, this kind comes not out except by prayer. If only you were praying people, you'd be powerful people. Prayer changes the intercessor. Prayer makes us different people. Because prayer brings us into the presence of God, and it's like for us as like Moses. Moses did not know that his face shone because he had been talking with him. He became radiant. And there's the lovely verse 7. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is an Old Testament preview of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look up all the references to the angel of the Lord, not just angels in general, but the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you find Jesus. And look what he's doing. The angel of the Lord encamps. He has taken up residence in a mobile home so that wherever we are, he can be there too.